Our scripture reading will be from Romans chapter 6. We'll get to that in a few minutes. We'll do the some of the catechism questions before that. And that will be in the 30s where we are now. So we're continuing to look at the benefits that we have in this life through Christ if He is our Redeemer. He's done so many good things for us right now in this life. And of course, one of the best things about them is that they reach into the next life as well. Many of these things are just harbingers of good things that are yet to come. These are summarized for us, these benefits, in question 32 of the Catechism, which I introduced to you a few weeks ago. If you need outlines, they're over on the table, and they have the Catechism questions in them as well. There's Catechism booklets over there too. But let's confess these together. Question number 32, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life?
They that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them.
Now, in the past 2 weeks, we looked at the first two of these benefits, which are justification and adoption. And you remember that in justification, God declares that we're acceptable in His sight. We who are sinners, He makes acceptable in His sight. This is remarkable because we are sinners who have rejected God, and we were cast out from His presence and sentenced to His curse and to death and to eternal punishment. How could God justify us? How could He say that we're okay when we're not okay in His eyes? Well, this is summarized for us, how He does this in question 33. Let's confess this one together. Question 33, what is justification?
Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, and receive by faith alone.
What a wonderful thing it is to know that even though we are sinners, that we have Christ's righteousness credited to us, so that now we ourselves are acceptable in His sight through faith in Jesus Christ, when we trust in Jesus. Jesus has obtained what we could not obtain for ourselves, the pardon of our sins and acceptance before the Father. And last week, we saw that God has done even more than make us acceptable in His sight, that He has also brought us into His very own house to be His children. He's adopted us into His family, made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Tremendous blessing that we have. None of us who are believers are without the most wonderful home that you could ever have for all eternity. And this is summarized in question 34. So let's confess this one in unison as well. What is adoption?
Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God.
So in other words, we really do become God's children. And we saw that Jesus is desirous to bring us home, to bring us into His house where we can see the beautiful love that He shares with the Father as His Son, and where remarkably we have the privilege of being thus loved by the Father in that house. And until that day, we can live in comfort and assurance that we are the children of God if we are in Jesus Christ. We can fully trust Him to love us as a wise and strong Father, and we can come to Him for help whenever we need it. It's a very, very encouraging thing, that doctrine of adoption. It's tremendous to meditate on that. But marvelous benefits we have all together in the Lord Jesus Christ, even in this life. Already we get to enjoy. And now this week, we're going to look at yet another, the third of the major benefits, and that is sanctification. Sanctification means that we are set apart to God. Something is sanctified, it's set apart to live for Him. As our Redeemer, the Lord transforms us so that we can serve Him and love Him. You might simply say that sanctification is the process of us learning to live for God. That's really what it comes down to, of being holy, of doing what God wants. So look at the Catechism and what it says in question 35, and we'll confess this together as well. Question 35, what is sanctification?
Sanctification is the work of God's grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness.
Now, I want to make a few observations here, and then we'll have our scripture reading. First of all, the word sanctification. This word belongs to a family of words that are all related to the word holy. In fact, in the original languages, both in Hebrew and Greek, the equivalent word for sanctification in those languages has the root word of holy. Now, so there is the word saint that is related to this, holy one, holiness, sanctify, sanctification, hallow, hallowed. All of those have as a root the word holy. And they all have to do with being set apart from sin and corruption to God. God is holy because He is separate from sin and opposed to sin. He has no communion or fellowship with what is corrupt and sinful. As the Father says of Jesus in Hebrews 1:9, speaking of His holiness, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness." So Jesus was perfectly sanctified. You see, He was perfectly holy. A second thing to observe in the Catechism, as you look at the definition there, is that it describes sanctification as a work of God's grace. Now, do you remember what justification and adoption were? They were called acts of God's grace. So sanctification is different. It is a work of God's grace, which means that it doesn't happen all at once. When something is an act, it's just a one-time thing. It happens and then it's complete. And when you're adopted, you don't gradually become adopted. Like once you're adopted, it's done. You're a son of God and it's done. And you're justified, you're righteous. But with sanctification, it's a process. We're becoming more and more holy over time. So it's a process. We more and more, as it says in the Catechism, die unto sin and live to righteousness. We become more and more holy from the day of our conversion. A third thing I'd like to point out is the way it says, as with the other benefits, that sanctification is of God's free grace. And as we've seen, this means that it's something that we don't deserve. It's something, it's not a work that we do or something that we merit or that we work up, but it's God's grace to us. It's a free gift, in other words. And fourthly, notice it says that we are renewed and the whole man. This is important because it shows that sanctification touches every part of us. See, we're not perfectly sanctified, but every part of us is affected by sanctification. So that both body and spirit are affected. The mind, the will, and the emotions. Everything about us is touched and affected by sanctification so that we're turned to God in all of those different aspects of our being. Not completely sanctified, but no part of us is left unsanctified. Fifthly, I would ask you to notice that we are renewed in the image of God. It says that we are renewed in the image of God. You may remember when we studied about creation and the creation of man in particular in the Catechism, we saw that when we say that we're in the image of God, it doesn't mean that we look like God, because God is on an entirely different plane of existence than we are. He created the material world, and He doesn't take up space. He doesn't have substance like that. So God is entirely different. We were not made to look like God in that way, but we were made in His image morally so that we reflect the character of God, things like love and that sort of thing, wisdom and that kind of thing. That's how we're what is sanctified about us, or what is affected by sanctification, that we become renewed in His image. Finally, you see how the process is described, that we're enabled to die to sin and to live to righteousness. In other words, we're able to make progress in doing more and more the will of God, doing more and more what pleases God as we go on and becoming holy as He is holy. For our scripture reading, I've chosen Romans 6. And interestingly, this chapter talks about sanctification and calls us to engage in the work of sanctification if we're in Christ Jesus, but it never actually mentions the word sanctification. That's what the subject is, though. So please give me your careful attention as I read this to you. It begins beginning in Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with Him, shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died, He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourselves as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless to us the hearing of His holy word. And so again, you do not see in this reading the word sanctification. You do see holiness talked about, which I explained to you as a root of this word sanctification. But this whole chapter is clearly about going from a sinful life to a holy life. You have the two patterns that are contrasted with each other. When sin is our master, then we're progressively becoming more and more ungodly, more and more sinful. And when God is our master, we're becoming more and more holy. That's the distinction that is made here. As we begin to think about sanctification, you can see from Romans 6 and the Catechism that it has very much to do with the quality of our relationship with God. Are we walking with Him? Are we pleasing Him? That being so, I want to begin with the point that we all have a relationship with God of some kind. But until we are redeemed by Jesus Christ, our relationship is spoiled by sin and rebellion. This can be clearly seen in Romans 6, where Paul describes what the people he is writing to were like before they came to Jesus Christ and were redeemed by Him. This is similar to what we looked at this morning, really, before we come to Christ for peace. In verse 20, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." Free from righteousness. That's a pretty serious thing. The problem to have as human beings who are born to a fallen, sinful race, that is what we are. Think of it. We're slaves to sin. We were serving sin instead of serving God. So that everything we did was for our master, sin. Even if we were doing good things, it was still for our master, sin. We were in bondage to a way of life that did not regard God as God or as a creator to whom we must obey. We could not do what was right in God's eyes because rebellion was in us. Now, this does not mean, as we saw this morning, that we're actively opposing God all the time when we're outside of Christ. That we get up each morning and we say, "Now, what can I do against God today?" That's not what your average unbeliever does. He's not thinking that way. "I'm going to go and do some things against God. I can't wait to see what I can do against God." No, there are people that sometimes descend to that depth of things. But no, we may even have sought to do things that please Him at times. But our whole life is oriented to something other than serving God. We might do our God bit and go to church or help someone, but overall, we're not serving God. We're not seeking to do His will, to have our lives conformed to what pleases Him. And many times, we even did things that we knew were contrary to His will before we came to Christ. We might try to pretend that they weren't, but of course, very often, we did things that were directly opposed to what God would say. Such a life is utterly futile. Living apart from God, where does it lead? Where do you get to if you live doing your own thing? Death. That's where you go. In verse 21, the question Paul asks the Romans about this comes to us with a tremendous force. He says in verse 21, "What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So living apart from service to God was the pathway on a trajectory to death. We're all on that road to death until Christ sets us free. But when we are redeemed, we are placed into God's service. We who are slaves to another master, to sin, now become slaves to God. We have seen that other wonderful things happen is when Christ redeems us, that we're justified and we're adopted. Being justified again, meaning that we are declared righteous and fit to spend eternity with God, that we're accepted through faith in Jesus Christ. Being adopted means that we're received as sons and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But what Paul is talking about here in Romans 6 is that we who have been justified and adopted are also, along with that, sanctified. So these three things go together. You don't have one without the other. We're made slaves to God when we are redeemed by Christ. In other words, it is not only that we are declared righteous in our justification, but also that we're put into God's service. We are made those who now serve Him. We are enabled to serve God, which we never did before. In verse 22, he says, "But now having been set free from sin," you see the change? Before we were set free from righteousness. Now we're set free from sin, and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. Now, does that mean that we don't sin at all anymore? No, it doesn't mean that. If you're serving someone, you don't always do exactly what that person calls you to do, even when you're in their service. But they're your master. That's where you live. That's where your life is. As opposed to in sin, then our life is in sin. And we may do things that sin doesn't agree with. But we're still, that's where our master is. That's where our life is found. So it's an entirely new life from serving to sin to serving God. We were given an entirely new master in the same way that a slave who had a master named Bob, who is a fisherman, has an entirely different life when he is purchased by a new master named Joe, who is a farmer. Now, all of a sudden, what are you going to do if you have that change? Well, now you're going to be farming all the time instead of fishing all the time, because everything has changed. You have a different master to serve. Only the change for us, of course, was when Christ redeemed us from serving sin as our master to serving God as our master. And you see how our service to God puts us on an entirely different trajectory. Our life is headed in a whole different direction to a different place. Serving sin was fruitless and led to death. So if sin is your master, that's where you're headed, is death. But serving God produces fruit to holiness. So if you're serving God, you're becoming more and more holy. That's where you're going. It's an opposite direction. Holiness is the opposite of sin. It means that you're living and thinking and breathing for God. That is sanctification, and that is where serving God ends up, with holiness, with a beautiful relationship with God as your creator and you as his creature, doing what a creature ought to be doing. And that's what life eternal is. It's life that goes on forever, so that you do not die, but you continue in God's service. And you see, the scripture is teaching us here that having come to Christ, we are thenceforth enlisted into God's service. From then on, we are his slaves who have the pleasure of serving him. And that brings us to our next heading, second main heading. As soon as we come to Jesus, we are to engage in service to God as our new master. Now, you know how this works in other relationships. When you're born, it is your responsibility to do what? To obey your future spouse. No, you obey your parents. It's when you get a new job, it's your responsibility to obey your new employer. So if he is Joe the farmer that we talked about before, then you don't go fishing, right? When you're at work, you're not fishing anymore. You're serving a farmer now. So you go and farm because you're a servant to Joe now. In the very same way, when you come to Jesus and are redeemed, he puts you into his service, God's service. So from then on, you serve God now. You're not to go on serving your old master because you've been redeemed to serve a new master. Now, this is in fact the issue that Paul is addressing in Romans 6. Apparently, there were some who objected to Paul's teaching about justification. They were saying to Paul, if it is true that we're justified on the basis of Jesus' obedience and suffering, then why not just go on sinning? If I'm declared acceptable in God's eyes and righteous in God, I can just go on and sin all that I want. If we're accepted by God as righteous, as being okay on the basis of what Jesus did and not on what we do, and if that's supposed to magnify God's grace for us to be accepted even though we're sinners, then the more we sin, the more God's grace will be magnified. Because look, he accepts sinners. Look what a bad sinner I am. I'm going to do even worse things, and God will still accept me. No, you see how Paul begins chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul declares emphatically that, of course, we are not to continue in sin, but we are to serve God now. To the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He asserts, verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now, don't miss what is being said there. Redemption produces a radical change in all of those who truly are redeemed, so that they are dead to their old master. They no longer are in the service of the old master. Sin is no longer their master because the Lord has brought them into his own service. Paul supports this by pointing to our baptism. He explains in verses 3 and 4 that we are baptized into Jesus Christ, into his service, so that we have the benefits of his death on the cross and his resurrection. What happens at that point? Well, Jesus, by his redemptive work, brings his people into a right relationship with God. He takes them out of sin. They die to that old master, and they're brought into the new master, securing forgiveness and acceptance for us. See, he does that with justification. He does not do this so that we can keep on living in rebellion to God and be forgiven for it, but so that we can serve God. That's why he changes. It's a new relationship. His whole goal in obtaining a pardon for us is to put us in a place where we can now serve God, where we can live for God. It is so that we can die to what we were by coming to him and then live to God, walking in newness of life. In verse 3, he says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" What death? Death for our sins. Right? So that our old life of sin and condemnation could be put behind us. And we could start a new life of service to God. And of course, this is not just so that the old life of sin could end, but it is so that we could begin a new life. Verse 4 completes the picture, showing that the outcome is an immediate resurrection into new life. The resurrection spoken of here is a resurrection that happens as soon as you come to Christ. It's not one that happens at the end of when you die and then Jesus comes back. There's a resurrection then. But this is the first resurrection, happens as soon as you believe. Look at what it says. "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So you're raised up to walk in newness of life. "This was all done so that we could no longer be slaves to sin." Verse 5 and 6. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." So this means that by redemption, you are enlisted into the service of Jesus Christ. Just as God brought his people out of slavery so that they wouldn't keep serving the Egyptians, but that now they would serve him, build the temple according to his commandments, do the tabernacle, do all the things that he had appointed for them. He redeemed them to serve him. You have a new master, and your master is God. Now, if we have been enlisted into God's service, then we are to serve him from now on. That you're to see yourself as God's servant from now on. It's a change of identity. This is what verse 11 is telling you. "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." So if you are indeed dead to sin and have a new master, you need to see yourself that way. "Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What kind of idiot is it that gets a new job as a farmer with Joe and keeps showing up at Bob's place to go fishing? You know, you're not going to be very successful in your new job, are you? You're not working for Bob anymore. So quit serving him and start serving Joe. That's just what you reckon yourself. You're no longer working there. So get a handle on it. This is not where you live anymore. That's not where you work. You work over here now. You're not working for sin anymore. Verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." So what do you do when you've got a new job? Well, you present yourself to work there, don't you? You come and find out, what does he want me to do? What does Joe want me to do? Because that's who you're serving. So verse 13 says, "Do not present yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin." Don't keep on going to the old master, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then verse 15 brings us back to the original question. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do we say, "I have been accepted by God Almighty by his grace. He no longer counts my sin against me, but has fully pardoned me and accepted me as righteous through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, since God accepts me by grace, I can keep on serving my old master." So I'm going to, you know, Joe here, he's a real nice guy. He's going to pay me anyway. So I can go back and I can keep serving Bob. You know, the whole point of your redemption is to restore you to God, to put you into new service. The redemption of Jesus was for the purpose of bringing you back to Him, not to give you a way to keep refusing to show up to work and to not get punished for it. It's so obvious a point that it's almost confusing. I think sometimes when we read through Romans 6, we're going, what's this talking about? But it's just straightforward stuff. Verse 16 asks you, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Like if I go to work every day where Bob is, then that means I'm Bob's servant. If I go to work every day where Joe is, that means I'm Joe's servant. That's just how it works. He says, you're the one whose slaves you obey, whether of sin leading to death. So that's where the one goes. Or of obedience leading to righteousness. That's where the other goes. If you're still serving the old master, it means that you have not been redeemed by the new master. When you are redeemed, there is a change of service. It's a fact. It's just the way it is. And if you're a slave, you don't even have a choice. You come in, you're here to serve this new master. If you've been purchased by Joe the farmer, you would not still be serving Bob the fisherman. But I know there's a problem here, isn't there? You have come to Christ, and you want to serve God, but you find that you're not so consistent. And that calls for the question, how can you get on in your service to God? How can I make progress? I want to do well for my new master. I want to serve him, but I'm not very good at farming. I've been fishing all my life. So how do I learn how to farm? How can I make progress? See, the question really that we're asking here, how can I be sanctified? Do you remember what sanctification involves? It's the process of dying to sin and living for God, living for righteousness. And that's exactly what making progress in your service to God is all about. It's dying to sin, living to righteousness. And what is so encouraging about sanctification is, what does the catechism say about it? It's a work of God's free grace. What does that mean? God sanctifies us. It's something that God does. He brings us into His service more and more. He transforms us so that we die to sin and we live to righteousness. We do the dying and we do the living. But He's the one that puts us to death and makes us alive. You see, yes, I am the one that, God doesn't die in that way for me. I'm the one that dies to what I was and I live to the new way. So He enables us to do that. As He said to His people of old, we read it in Leviticus 20, I am the Lord who what? Watches you make progress in sanctification. No, I'm the Lord who sanctifies you. He does the work. The encouraging truth, this encouraging truth, that it is God who sanctifies us is emphasized throughout Romans 6. There's kind of a double thing going on in Romans 6. Part of the time it's saying, reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And then part of the time it's saying, God does this, God does this. So it's giving you the promises along with the calling at the same time. It's kind of neat the way it interacts. So now we're going to look at that. Okay, all the way through, the emphasis is that it is the Lord who has taken us out of sin and has put us into service to Himself. In verse 5, it does not there tell us that we must serve God, but it gives us hope that if we are in Christ, we will serve God. It doesn't say you've got to serve God. It says if you're really redeemed, this is what's going to happen. Look at it, 6:5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's just what's going to happen when you come to Christ. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, we should no longer be slaves to sin. This is our assurance that if we truly come to Jesus Christ, He will bring us into fuller and fuller service to God. We will be in the likeness of His resurrection if we have come to him for salvation. As it says in verse 8, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We're going to be able to live for God the way Jesus does. He is going to take these old stubborn souls and he's going to cause them to live for God. That's what he does. And just as sin does not have dominion over him, and guess what? It doesn't have dominion over you either. That's what verse 14 says. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It doesn't say there, don't let it have dominion. It says that it will not have dominion if you're in Christ Jesus. It bothers us still. It sure does. And we struggle with sin, but it's not going to dominate us anymore. It's not going to take us over because we have a new master. And yeah, we're not doing everything for that master the way we should always, but it's not going to dominate you anymore because you're going to remain as his servant. You're going to remain as his slave in his service. It will be eventually completely abolished, not by works, but by grace, his work. Verse 17 and 18 remind us that God is to be thanked because he is the one who brought us into service in the first place. We didn't deserve to come to God into God's service. But 17 says, but God be thanked that though you are the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. In other words, you believe the gospel. You believe the teaching of the gospel. And having been set free from sin by faith, you became slaves of what? Righteousness. And because he is the one who brought us into this service, we can be sure of the outcome, which we've already seen in verse 22. We looked at it earlier. The outcome of having sin as our master is death, but the outcome of having God as our master is holiness that ends in everlasting life. Now let's dwell on this phrase for a minute, that having become slaves to God, okay, that's what Christ did. He made us slaves to God. You have your fruit to holiness. Now that you are God's slaves, it is true that you do not always serve him the way you should. But as your master, he's going to do what every good master does. If you go to work for a farmer, you might not know anything about farming at first, but what does the farmer do? You say, oh man, this guy doesn't know anything about farming. He just leaves you there? No, he starts teaching you. He trains you. You make progress because the farmer knows how to train you, and you're his slave, and he's going to teach you. If I could use the term this way, you will become more and more sanctified as a farmer. You'll learn all about it. You'll get into it, and you'll make progress. And yeah, you'll do stupid things, and you'll have to be corrected, but he's still working with you because he's your master, and he's going to do the work. There's no training like his training. Now, don't you believe that if you're a slave to God, that he's going to do a good job training you? He's going to train you, and his training is going to be effective. In other words, being in his service will produce holiness. So again, what does it say in verse 22? Having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness. He put you into his service. He's going to make you more and more holy. And let me tell you, when the Lord trains you, there is this incredible advantage that he has, because he not only shows you what to do, calls you what to do, corrects you when you do wrong, he's also able to work in you to change you and give you strength to do what he calls you to do. It's like I used to say to my children when they would bring me a jar to open that they couldn't open, and I'd say, oh, I'm not as great as the Holy Spirit. I may be strong and able to open this jar, but if I was like the Holy Spirit, I could make you strong so you could open the jar. And that's what he's able to do for us. He's able to work in us. And look, verse 22 tells you what the end of this service to God will be: eternal life. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. He is training you for eternity. This is the best training in all the world. So we should be very eager to receive it. You know, people say, oh, well, you know, I'm working really hard because I hope to get a promotion. Well, guess what? The promotion here is eternal life. Like, we're being trained for eternity as God works in us to sanctify us. And this growing ability to serve God, this sanctification, it's all by the grace of God. The last verse in Romans 6 drives that point home when it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Do you see the contrast? When you serve sin, you get paid. You get paid what you deserve for what you did. Okay? You get death. You get punishment. That's what you get. But eternal life? What about that? That's God's gift. Your service to God itself is a part of that gift. You see, in other words, you're not given eternal life as a reward for serving God, but service to God is the gift. The life is what He gives you. He gives you life. He gives you eternal life. Because when you're put into His service, you are put into eternal life. You're made alive from the dead, from sin, and alive to God. You're brought into a living communion with Him. We might say that the gift of God is that you are God's slave forever and ever. You can serve Him for all eternity. And though you are yet in training now, the fruit of your service is going to be more and more holiness. From start to finish, all the praise for our sanctification belongs to God. He brings us into His service, He sanctifies us in His service, and He keeps us in His service forever and ever. Now, in closing, I would like to go to a passage in Philippians 2 that sums this all up very, very nicely for us. Philippians 2, that begins with that great passage that calls us to have the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ that's characterized by complete obedience, even to the point of going to the cross when called to do so. Incredible. Our desire is to reach that point in our service to God so that we are as obedient as Christ in our sanctification. We have a long way to go. So the apostle knows after he says that, okay, this is going to be kind of overwhelming. He just told us that we got to have the mind of Christ like he when he went to the cross. Okay, this is daunting. So Philippians 2:12, look at what he says. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He says, "I'm not there yet." He says, "Work out your salvation. You're in process. Your goal in your service is to be as holy as Christ is holy." Complete sanctification. But then we're overwhelmed. But thanks be to God, He has verse 13 as well, which adds to that call to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The words, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." It's His work. He gives you the desire to do His will, increasing desire to do His will. And He gives you the ability to do His will, to carry out the desire that you have to do His will. He makes us into servants that delight to serve Him and that do serve Him. He is the Lord who sanctifies you. If sanctification were left up to us, we would be without hope. But Philippians 2, 12 and 13 assures you that once the Lord has brought you into His service, He will complete the work of sanctification. Thanks be to God. Enter into His service with confidence, not in your own ability, but in the ability of our great God and Savior who sanctifies us. It reminds me of when I was working as a woodworker in Greenville, and there were some really excellent woodworkers that I had the privilege to work for. And when I saw the kind of work that they did, I knew that this was going to be a great experience. Not because I could do that work, but because I knew that they would be able to train me to do that kind of work. You see, we are very, very thankful that we are brought into God's service because He is the best master that anyone could ever have and the most capable of teaching His servants to be what He wants them to be. So please stand and let's give thanks. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the wonderful encouragement that we have in sanctification. Sometimes we think of sanctification and we think, oh no, it's all that holy stuff that we've got to be holy and we've got to turn from our sin and all of those things. But Father, help us to recognize that it's a glorious thing to be delivered from sin and all its yuckiness, all its vileness and corruption, and to be able to actually move freely as those who serve you. And help us to realize even more that it is your work, that sanctification is a work that you do. It's a work of your grace. And that, yes, we're the ones that are changed, but you're the master who sanctifies us. You are the Lord who sanctifies us. And we praise you that you are so capable of doing these things and that you will not fail. That when we are enlisted into your service, that sin will not have dominion over us. And that we can reckon ourselves to be already dead to sin and alive to righteousness in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for the blessing that belongs to us as your servants. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Amen.